As an ambassador of the great King and as a herald of his wonderful coming, I say to you, grace, mercy, and peace be with you today from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Last week, we began a sermon series on the Old Testament prophecies of Christ, looking at these words from thousands and centuries of old before Christ came that told of his coming. And I believe God gave us these Old Testament scriptures and prophecies of the coming of a son, as I said last week, for two reasons. First of all, so that the Old Testament saints might have a hope that they could cling to, that there would be a Messiah, the hope of the world, the one to save mankind. And secondly, that we New Testament saints might, having believed in our Lord Jesus Christ, might have a strong, firm ground for our faith, since we see that for thousands of years these prophecies have come to pass, all in Jesus Christ of Nazareth, thereby proving to us that he is the real king of this world. And so, although there are many, many prophecies, thousands in the Old Testament of Christ and his coming, and which were fulfilled by him, the ones I'd like to look at with you today are the ones that pertain to him as the King. King of kings and Lord of lords, the one to rule and reign forever, to establish a kingdom whose reign runs from sea to sea and from even the stars to the ends of the galaxies, that is forever and ever a kingdom of righteousness. So we're going to talk about Christ as the royal prince today and as king. Is this prophesied in the Old Testament? Is it spoken of with clarity such that you can hear these and go, wow, this Jesus really is the king, because no one can fulfill prophecies like this. Muhammad and Krishna and Buddha, where'd they come from? Buddha came out of the woods saying, I got something here. Nobody told us of his coming. And Muhammad came out of a cave saying, I've heard from the devil. And then his wife convinced him otherwise, that it was a prophet, that it was the angel Gabriel. But here we have Jesus, where we have thousands of years of prophecy, all saying, this is the one. And Jesus fulfilled everyone down to a T. Thereby you can know that you are loyal subjects of the great king, the true king of this earth, Jesus of Nazareth. But if we're going to talk about Christ as king, we've got to get something straight here. Heaven is not America, and it's not a democracy. And we tend to think in terms of democracy as Americans, government of the people, by the people, for the people. We can elect our leaders and oppose them at the next election. We can vote for judges. We can vote for laws. We can change our laws. We can make bad laws if we want to. We can serve in the military if we want to, or we don't have to, unless there's a draft. We really have a great freedom in a wonderful country in this, as it goes, at least, among sinful men, government of the people, by the people, and for the people. But you just got to get democracy out of your minds when it comes to spiritual things. Just doesn't happen there. There is none. We have a great king, king of kings and lord of lords, God. He owns everything. Everything belongs to him. And he's not on the throne because we voted 51-49 to keep him in. He's there because he's king. That's who he is. He also, the laws he gives are by royal decree, not by your vote, and we can't change them. But the wonderful thing is he is a God of righteousness and goodness. He reigns in beauty and in goodness. But in the heavenly realms, just forget democracy, okay? This is a kingdom that you're a part of. A kingdom. And even in the other dark side of the spiritual realms, there are kingdoms. Let me read you Ephesians 6, verse 12. Paul says, we're not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, princedoms, and powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, there's a second kingdom up there in the spiritual heavenlies, a dark one, a very devious one, led by a usurper, a would-be insurrectionist. You know him, the devil. And he also has a kingdom. It's not a democracy. And so all history really is the tale of two kingdoms, a clash of these two great heavenly kingdoms and realms. Sort of reminds me, and all right, you know I always come back to Robin Hood eventually. I love that story, okay? But it's sort of like that because you have the rightful king of England, Richard, who rightfully belongs to the throne, but there is a usurper, a Prince John, who's taken over. And in the meantime, we're wondering, and who is going to be loyal to the good King Richard, Robin and his merry men and the band of brothers, and who is going to be following Prince John, following after the titles and lands and fame that he promises to those who would follow him in wickedness with all his henchmen, the demons, who wreak havoc, oppression, heavy taxes, and the like upon this earth, as you do see in the news every day. Let's take a look, then, at the clash of these two kingdoms before we talk about Christ as the great king to come to save us. Isaiah 14, you familiar with this one? Isaiah 14, in speaking of the devil, says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you're cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I'll ascend to heaven. I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I'll set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far north. I will make myself like the Most High." This was the devil's dream. What an imbecile he is. Lord, rebuke him. Because he thought he could ascend and sit on God's throne, higher than God. And he led a third of the angels away with him. But what does it say in the next verse? "But you're brought down to Sheol, to the depths of the pit." The devil knows that prophecy. He's getting kind of upset because he hears all along that there's another king coming who's going to destroy him in the scriptures. But how did the devil actually get a hold of this world? Did you know that you are kings and queens, if you will, according to Genesis chapter 1? We may not have a whole lot of self-esteem, but listen to this verse from Genesis chapter 1. It says, God created man and woman in his own image. He created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them. God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Dominion. Dominion was given to mankind. Dominion. Does that sound familiar? Sound like royalty to you? Sound like you were supposed to be running this earth as a king with a small k in service to God, the great king? Well, you are, and you were, but the earth today is bleeding under our kingship, isn't it? Just look at the news. What's been going on there? The corruption there in high places, the unfortunate news about Kaylee and her remains being found, all kinds of sickness like this. But guess what? The reason the world is like this is because we as kings left our proper position and followed after the prince of darkness. That is the devil. As it says in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent tempted Adam and Eve, saying, "Eat the fruit, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Does that sound familiar at all to any of you? You'll be like God. You'll set your throne on high. You'll ascend above the stars of heaven. You'll set your throne above God. You'll be your own gods. You'll be your own kings. You have to follow this guy. You can follow yourselves. Sound familiar? Doesn't that sound like the same thing Satan fell to? The only difference is Satan thought of it himself and he suggested it to us. And when we followed Satan, the whole world fell into corruption. Even animals in the animal kingdom. Destroying one another and eating one another, which is a way God blesses them to live now, but still, that wouldn't have happened had we not left our proper dwelling. And it says in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus was in the wilderness with the devil tempted him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority, for it has been given and their glory, for it's been delivered to me. And I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it shall all be yours, Jesus," said the devil in Luke chapter 4. You notice something there? Devil says, it's been delivered to me. Who gave it to the devil? God gave it to him. Why? On account of our sin. On account of our following after the devil, God gave over the whole world into it. And boy, what a messed up, ridiculous world it is, isn't it? You look at the news, you're like, ugh. What is the world coming to? You know? I just hate seeing these things, but you know what? This is pure evidence to you that there is a king on the throne of this world who is a criminal, a henchman, a usurper, a villain, And the power of death is in his hand, according to Hebrews chapter 2. He has brutes and henchmen helping him out. But guess what? When God delivered this kingdom, the world, the earth, to Satan, listen to what it says in Romans chapter 8. This is absolutely marvelous. Romans chapter 8 says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God." You know what? God gave over this world, but listen to this. He gave it over in hope. In hope. In hope of what? In hope of someone to come who'd restore it and make it a kingdom of righteousness and justice and peace and an everlasting kingdom. And he's going to restore this kingdom through a king. Who? His own dear royal son, Jesus Christ, whom he would send to destroy the devil, to destroy his works, 1 John 4. That's why Jesus came, to destroy the works of the devil, and then to deliver us into a new kingdom that will be everlasting. Do you believe this? Is Jesus the king? Is there any other? Are you going to vote him in? He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's see how God showed this to you so that your faith today might be made ever more firm through the predictions of the holy apostle, holy prophets in the Old Testament. For Muhammad don't got this. Krishna doesn't have this. Buddha doesn't have this. Lao Tse doesn't have this. Confucius doesn't have this. Nobody has this except Jesus. And I want you to see today how clear God it was about this. You know, when we sinned in the Genesis chapter 3, God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, but the serpent would bruise his heel. That's Genesis 3, verses 14 and 15. So there already at the beginning, we had a hope that there would be a king, but he, in order to identify him, he's going to be not just from heaven. He's going to be born of the woman. In other words, a human. And the devil already is shaken in his boots. He's got the kingdom given over to him, but now he hears someone is going to come from that woman. Some human is going to come from that woman, a male child, and is going to destroy him. That's God's prophecy. But then he reigned in peace for some time. But then in Genesis 49, which is now 2,000 years before Christ came, the Lord starts to zero it in for us. Not just a human, but someone specifically. Genesis 49, Jacob is in Egypt. And it says, "Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the days to come. Assemble and hear, O sons of Jacob. Hearken to the voice of your father.'" He goes through all the sons. But then when he gets to Judah, his son, he says, "Judah, the scepter, the royal scepter, shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." So here, you hear, it's not only a woman's child, but also Judah. That's where you're going to look for the king. He's got to be born according to the tribe of Judah, not the other 11 tribes. Let me ask you this question. In what tribe was Jesus born? Judah. And the scepter will not depart until he comes to whom it belongs, and to him will be the obedience of the peoples. Praise God. Is Jesus the king? If you believe that, say, "Jesus is the king."
Jesus is the king.
All right. Well, let's go on, though. Maybe you're not convinced. Maybe that's a little general for you. Well, you know what? The closer you get to Christ's actual coming, the more specific God gets time and again. You could look at Numbers 24, verse 17. We saw that last week, though, so I won't go into it here. You could also look at 1 Samuel chapter 8, where the people are now, through Moses, into the promised land, and they want a king. Who do they ask for? "Give us a king, God, after basically our own hearts." And God raised up for them Saul, according to the tribe of Benjamin, not Judah. He wasn't the anointed one. In fact, it says here in 1 Samuel 9, he was more handsome than anybody else, from his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. You know, Saul, you're looking pretty good. He's the Clark Gable of kings, right? But the problem was he was a man's man, but he wasn't God's man. And God sent him down. He only lasted four chapters later. It says, now your kingdom shall not continue, because he sinned. But the Lord sought out a man after his own heart. What tribe do you think he came from? Judah. And who was he? David. A righteous one. A man after God's own heart. A foreshadowing of the coming of the greater David, who would be born later, according to his line. But here you have the seed of a woman, the seed of Israel, the seed of Judah. But then also, when David got to later in his reign, he wanted to do something for God. He says, the Ark of the Covenant here is out in these tents. I'm living in a palace. Is that right? I'm going to make a house for this Ark. God says, you shall not build a house for me. But moreover, I'll tell you something. The Lord will build you a house. And he says here in verse 11, when your days are fulfilled to go to be with your fathers, I'll raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I'll establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I'll establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I'll confirm him in my house, and his kingdom shall be forever and ever and ever. So it's not only the seed of a woman, the seed of Israel, the seed of Judah, but now the seed and line of David. That's where you look for the king, says the scriptures. And I'm not making this up. This is the same scriptures the unbelieving Jews have to this day. You can read it in their own Torah. It's so accurate, though. It's as if we wrote it after the fact. But God is sharing that this Jesus is the king. Do you believe, based on these, that Jesus is king? If so, say, Jesus is king. All right, well, let's go on a little further. Isaiah 9 spoke of a child to be born, whose name would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, to be set up on the throne of David, verse 7. And then God preserved David's line. This is really cool. You know, I have a sheet that I've almost misplaced. Here it is. Let me show you the kings of Israel. Remember Israel and Judah, they separate. There's the northern and the south. Israel's in the north. There's Jeroboam, Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Tibni, Omri, Ahab, Ahaziah. What relation do these people have to one another? David. In Israel. Answer? Absolutely nothing. This ain't the Brady Bunch, folks. These are just usurpers who militarily just want to take over Israel. Okay? God appoints some of them, or appoints them, but nevertheless, they don't have any relation to David. In Judah, the kingdom to the south, David's kingdom and tribe, Rehoboam, Abijam, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Ahaziah, Athaliah, Joash, down the line, some good, some bad and ugly, but guess what? You see there, father to son, to father to son, father to son, because God's faithful to his promise. He upholds the line of David right down the line so that he does not fail a man to be on the throne until he comes to whom it belongs. Genesis 49. But then you notice something, Ezekiel 21. This is in the days, now we're at 590 BC. You're at Zedekiah, the last of the kings of Judah. Although they didn't know it was the last at the time, but listen to what God says to him. He says, remove the turban, he's speaking to Zedekiah, and take off the crown. Things shall not remain as they are. Exalt that which is low and abase that which is high. A ruin I will make it. There shall not even be a trace of it. A trace of what? Of the crown. There shall not be a trace of the crown until he comes whose right it is. And to him I will give it. Isn't that beautiful? Do you understand what I'm saying here? Zedekiah, 590 BC, God prophesies ahead of time. That's it. No more kings in Israel or in Judah until the next king is going to be the Messiah. It's going to be my son. It's going to be Christ. You can tell all this before Christ even came. And for 590 years, that was it. There were no more kings in Israel until on one night, you see, wise men appear from the east and say, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen a star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Woo-hoo! Isn't that great? That's awesome. Look at that. All these years later, God fulfills the promise. And how did they know where to find him in all of Israel? It's a star that accurate. Could have been, but it disappeared sort of on him. Where'd they find? How'd they know how to get him? Where to find him? Old Testament prophet Micah, 800 years, 8 centuries before Christ, says, "But you, O Bethlehem, who are little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days, from days of eternity." Just think about that. You know, can Buddha boast of this? Muhammad? Any other leader in the entire world? Can they actually, I mean, you could say, oh, Christ read the Old Testament, tried to fulfill it, but can you decide where you're going to be born? You can't do that. Only God can know and determine this ahead of time. Born of a woman, born of Judah, born of the line of David, the next king after Zedekiah, born in Bethlehem. Also, Zechariah 9, speaking 500 years before Christ, says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation." Sounds kind of general. But then it goes on and says, "Humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, on the foal of a donkey." Wait a second. My Lord rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, righteous and having salvation. Praise God, 500 years ahead of time. Do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the King? Say, Jesus is King.
Jesus is King.
He also tells you that he's going to be betrayed as a king when he's here. Zechariah 11 says, "And they weighed out my wages, 30 pieces of silver. And then they said, 'Throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced for them.' So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter." And when our Lord was betrayed, this is 500 years before Christ. When he was betrayed, what was he betrayed for by Judas? 30 pieces of silver. And what did they do with the silver when Judas got upset and he threw it back to the treasury? What did they do with this? What did the chief priest do with it? Bought a potter's field. What? That's exactly what I'm reading here. 500 years ahead of time. Show me some man out there who's going to boast that he can do that. Have something prophesied 500 years ahead of time and then bring it to pass. I'm just sharing with you sprinkles along the way of the prophecies. We're not getting into by no means nearly any of them, or all of them, I mean. And this king, who comes lowly, humble, on a donkey, has come to pay a king's ransom for you. As it says, truly no man can ransom his life or give to God the price of his life, that he should continue to live on forever and never see the pit. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. That's Psalm 49. And Jesus came to pay a king's ransom for you. What kind of a king would this be? What kind of king is Jesus? This is a king who loves his kingdom, who loves you even though you rebelled against him, who loves and wants to bring you into a kingdom of grace, by being humble and lowly. Who would have thought that God, when he comes to earth, would appear just with not even a purse, not even a, you know, an extra bunch of money to buy a hamburger? You know, he was lowly, but he came to bring us and give us everything. In John 18, Pilate says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus, standing before him, said, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate says, "Am I a Jew? Your own chief priests and nation have handed you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus says, "My kingship is not of this world. If my kingship were of this world, my servants would fight. But my kingship is not from the world." And then Pilate says, "So you are a king?" And Jesus says, "You say that I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And so Jesus testifies that he is king. And when he was crucified, above his head was written, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." In Revelation 22, he says, "I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star, born of woman, born of Israel, born in the line of Judah, born of David, coming from Jerusalem, from Bethlehem, riding on a donkey, ransoming mankind, sold for 30 pieces of silver." All these to show and let you know today that you are Robin and his merry men. There's an evil Prince John on the throne of this world, and he is coming to you saying things like this: "If you'll follow me, bow down to worship me, I'll give you titles, I'll give you lands, I'll give you riches and honor and fame. I'll give you a good life in this world if you'll simply fall down and worship me and do obeisance to me, to the Prince John, and to my Norman friends." Well, guess what? If you're to be a loyal subject of the king, then you get to answer him, I defy you to your face. Because I know that there is a Richard the Lionheart, the rightful king of England, Jesus Christ, the rightful king of this earth. And you can have your title. You can have your ranches and lands and fame and all that manner of thing. But what I am is I'm a loyal subject of the rightful king. And when he comes, he's going to put your head on a block and your kingdom's going to be over in ruin. And I then will rise, as it says at the end of the Robin Hood movie, King Richard speaks to Robin and his merry men. He says, rise, Robin. Rise, men of Sherwood, all these that have remained loyal. Well, you know what? On that day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns, he's going to say the same to you. As you bow before him at his coming, he'll say, rise, O Christians. Rise, O people of Christ, and enter into the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. But you know, Jesus has already come. By his cross, he's already defeated the scepter of the evil one. But he is allowed to remain for a while. That is the prince, Prince John. That's actually in Daniel 7. We won't go into detail, but it says that the beasts shall have their time prolonged for a season and a time. Why? Why hasn't Jesus just destroyed the devil? I mean, he's evil. You know why? Because he's saving more people every day. And as in the movie, so also now I say to you a message. Richard's in England. Richard's in England. He's here. He's among us, although he's in disguise. You don't see him. But he's even now moving in the midst of you. His eyelids are testing the sons of men to see who are his loyal subjects, whom he'll reward on the day of his coming, and who those are who are treacherous traitors, full of treason. And those who take part in this insurrection shall not take part in his resurrection. Yes, Richard's in England. Christ is among us. And therefore, I want to be found faithful. As it says in Matthew 25, the king will say to those at his right hand, come, O blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. When did we see thee? As you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. For I saw you and I was there in them. And so what I want for us as Christians and as the people of Christ Lutheran Church, as your pastor, is I want us to be loyal subjects of the King until the great return of our sovereign and Lord, Richard the Lionheart, to England, that is, Jesus Christ, the King of this world, to this earth, and I want us to be a band of brothers, like the merry men, serving God with audacious abandon, defying the prince of this world, and confessing the name of Jesus, for he is King of kings and Lord of lords. To him be all glory and majesty and dominion forever and ever. Amen.